Friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? For as long as anyone can remember, the Lemba tribe in Zimbabwe, South Africa, has claimed to descend from Hebrew ancestors. The Lemba people look like regular Africans, but they have some very Jewish customs. For example, they abstain from eating pork and other unclean foods. They're monotheistic and they keep the Sabbath and shun idolatry. They wear yarmulke-like prayer caps and prayer shawls. They conduct religious animal sacrifice and mark their gravestones with the Star of David. They even circumcise their male children, which is uncommon in Zimbabwe. For years, people have laughed at the Lemba claims of Jewish heritage. But now, according to a recent BBC report, the legend has been backed up by science. British scientists have succeeded in proving the 80,000-member tribe in Zimbabwe descended from Jewish ancestors. The scientists conducted DNA tests on a large sample of the Lemba people, which confirms Semitic origins dating back more than 2,600 years. In fact, members of the priestly clan of the Lemba were discovered to have a unique genetic element only found among the Jewish priestly line known as Cohen. In addition, the report says the Lemba have a sacred prayer language that combines Hebrew and Arabic. So how did their Jewish ancestors get there? The tribe's oral tradition says that centuries ago, a small group of men fled the Holy Land, making a 3,000-mile journey from Israel to southern Africa. They carried with them a replica of the Ark and took African wives along the way. This story does coincide with when the real Ark went missing around 586 BC, just before Nebuchadnezzar's destruction of the Jewish temple. Despite their Jewish roots, many of the Lemba tribe are now Christian. One pastor explains, "Christianity is my religion, and Judaism is my culture." In reality, did you know the Bible teaches that every Christian has Jewish roots? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to a new edition of Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, we invite you to give us a call right now. We do have some lines open, so it's a good time to pick up your phone and call in with your Bible question. The number, 800-GOD-SAYS. We'll be searching the blessed book together. That's 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Sean Ross. Good evening, friends, and Pastor Doug. Let's begin our program this evening with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we ask that you'd be with us as we take time to search the Scriptures, wanting to discover your truth. We pray for wisdom and guidance. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, Lord. Pray that you'd be with us in the studios. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, that was a fascinating fact concerning this tribe down in Zimbabwe. I've actually spent some time in Zimbabwe, in central Zimbabwe. And the last place that you would think to find a group of people that have a tie back to Jewish roots would be right there in Zimbabwe. But sure enough, it's been proven that this group, this tribe, does have a connection back with Israel.
Yeah, I guess that the fingerprints, the DNA fingerprints, were pretty significant, where they published it and said, sure enough, none of the surrounding tribes have that signature. And these folks have Semitic origins. And it also matches historically, as you know, in the Bible, when Nebuchadnezzar surrounded Israel. He did it actually twice. And he had also conquered Egypt, which was the regular refuge. Frequently, the Hebrews went to Egypt, but he then invaded Egypt. And the only place left for them to go was south, because Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon owned everything around Mesopotamia and that territory around Israel. So it's a very plausible story, but it's fun to look at how this history is being confirmed years later. But I like what this pastor said. Even though their ancestors are Jewish, he said, "I'm a Christian by religion. Mm-hmm. My heritage is Jewish." And, you know, I tell people that. My mother and grandparents were all Jewish, but I'm a Christian. But I don't have to sacrifice being a Jew. And I love telling all my Jewish friends and that I'm still a Jew, but I believe in the Messiah. So it's really being a complete Jew. And then I like telling my Christian or Gentile friends, if you are a Christian, you have to be a Jew. Because every believer is a spiritual Israelite.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, of course, Paul says this in the New Testament, Galatians 3, verse 29. "And if ye be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so every believer is, in a sense, a spiritual Jew. Matter of fact, anyone who believes we're saved by the New Testament or the New Covenant, what the New Covenant says is, "I will make a new covenant after those days, says the Lord, with the house of Israel." So the whole New Testament or New Covenant is made with the house of Israel. But then the New Testament writers explain this is the spiritual house of Israel or spiritual Jews. Every believer is adopted in or grafted into the stock of Israel. And we have a special book if you'd like to know more about your Jewish roots. We have a book that we'll send you for free tonight, Pastor Ross.
The book is entitled Spiritual Israel, and it's free if you'd call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. Again, that number is 1-800-835-6747. And the book is entitled Spiritual Israel. Give us a call. We'll be happy to send that out to you. Well, Pastor Doug, let's go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is John calling from Largo, Florida. John, you're on the program.
Good evening, gentlemen.
Evening.
I have a quick question about females in the position of elder.
Mm-hmm.
My wife and I belong to a Sabbath-keeping denomination, been in the church about 7 years, and I was recently ordained as an elder several months ago, and we just moved to a new state and are visiting a new church, and for the first time in our 7 years, we are finding this church has a large number of female elders, and I don't want to get too caught up on the details, but I also can't find any biblical example of that like I can for a deaconess or a prophetess, and I'm just wondering what the Bible might say about the role of females in the elder position.
Okay, first thing, John, just in case I forget or we don't get to it, we get a lot of questions on this, so I wrote a book. It's a booklet is probably more accurate, on the subject of women in ministry and what the distinctions are made in the Bible. And a quick summary of what I believe, and then I'll give some scripture, would be that God calls women to, you know, almost numberless areas of ministry.
Absolutely.
And women can teach, they can preach, they can do mission work, doctors, all kinds of things. But when it comes to ordination in the capacity of a pastor, elder, apostle, and you know, I don't know who the apostles are today, but Jesus ordained apostles. There is no biblical precedent for women ever being ordained into these roles that really were patriarchal, like the father of a household. These roles were patriarchal in nature, and I don't think you have biblical support for that. Now, even Paul, Paul's the one who says in Galatians that once we're in Christ, there's neither male or female, Jew or Gentile, Greek or slave. Or slave or free, but he wasn't saying there's no longer any distinction between Jew and Gentile, because then he later says the gospel goes to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. He makes a distinction right after he says that. But salvation is equally available to everybody, regardless of their gender. But that's different from the roles of men and women in the family and in the church. Husbands should be the servant leaders in the family. They should be the priests of the family. Every example of every patriarch in the Bible, Abraham, Job, Isaac, Jacob, you can go on down the line, it was always the men who served in the capacity of priest. Never in the Bible do you see a woman being asked to offer sacrifice. And one of the roles of a pastor or even an elder is to execute the communion, the baptism, so forth. These were sacred rites that were to be performed by the priests in the family, in the church, and that would be men. Here you've got Titus 1:5. Paul says, "For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set things in order, and ordain elders in every city." It says, "If there be any that are blameless, the husband of one wife." Well, it'd be hard for a woman to be the husband of a wife.
Yeah, I was researching that scripture before you took my call, and I'm pretty much on the same page.
And then you have where, you know, Peter says, and some people say, well, that's the tradition of the day. But then Paul says in Timothy that, you know, God made the man first, and then he made the woman, and the woman was deceived. And he goes back and he uses this biblical reference for his position. So it's not like he was following just a tradition. You know, did Jesus ordain 12 men as apostles because he was caving into popular tradition? I mean, he actually gave the first message of his resurrection to a woman. So there's nothing wrong with women bearing the good news. But he still, after Judas hung himself, the apostles said, we need to pick from two men, pick one of those men to replace Judas. And so there was never in the Bible any question that men were to hold the role of elder or pastor. And, you know, we don't call them priests today. So, you know, it's unfortunate, and that doesn't mean that God is not working through that. You know, there may be some ladies serving in the capacity of elder or pastor, and God is doing things through them. He may be winking at their biblical ignorance in this area. You know what I'm saying?
I do. I just, my wife and I are struggling. You know, do we want to transfer our membership here? And it seems to me like it'd be somewhat of a compromise for us, but I also don't want to become legalistic in my attitude.
Yeah, well, I'm going to have to ask you and the Lord and Holy Spirit to work that one out.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, yeah, so, I understand that.
But yeah, biblically,
I
we'll send
I spoke with the pastor, and he just simply said that he didn't give me an answer. He just said that there's no scripture that says that they can't be elders, and he says he's had elders in all of his churches that are women.
Well, I do think there are scriptures. I tell you what, we'll send you a copy of that book, because I have a lot of references in the book. It's Women in Ministry. Just came out, and actually, it's been a few months. We'll be happy to send you a copy, John, and maybe that will help a little bit, we hope.
Again, the number to call, 1-800-835-6747, and the book, Woman in Ministry. And we'll be happy to send that out. Our next caller is David, and he is calling from Davis, California. David, welcome to the program.
How you guys? Can you hear me, Pastor Doug Batchelor?
Loud and clear, David. How can we help you tonight?
I was wondering when Jesus and the devil angels had a fight in heaven. What kind of fight was it?
That's a good question. You know, I doubt that they used M16s or you know, some of the pop nunchucks or something. I doubt they use the weapons that we think of. If you read in Ezekiel 9, it tells about these angels that are commissioned by God to destroy the hypocrites in Israel. And it says that they have a destroying weapon in their hands. Now, we don't know what that weapon is. One time when a plague came to Israel, this plague was destroying a lot of the Israelites because David numbered Israel. He looked in the sky and he saw the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn. Well, I don't know if angels use the same kind of sword that the Crusaders used. That may just be a biblical word. So we're not exactly sure what these spiritual creatures use, but they had some kind of accessory weapon and there was a war. So some of it we have to leave to our imaginations. You there, David? Hello, David, you with
Hello?
Us? Yeah, can you still hear me?
Yeah, I hear you.
So does that make sense?
I guess so, yeah. I'm going to have to take it for what it is.
Hey, by the way, we do have, what were you going to say?
Yeah, I was just going to mention, also a passage of scripture talking a little bit about this war in heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and 8 speaks about this war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And it says the dragon prevailed not, and they were forced out of heaven. So the devil didn't leave willingly. There must have been some sort of effort to remove him. Yeah.
You know, there is a website, David, that you can go to where you can see a preview of a new DVD that Amazing Facts just released. It's animated with recreations and very colorful.
And it's called Cosmic Conflict. It talks about the war in heaven and the fall of Lucifer. And we did our best to try to visualize or recreate what it must have been like with very feeble human means, that battle in heaven. Just go to cosmicconflict.com and you'll find that there. Thank you, David, for your call.
You know, we also have a study guide dealing with the subject of where sin came from. It's actually entitled, Did God Create a Devil?
That's right.
And to receive that study guide absolutely free, call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, and we will send that out. Our next caller is Michelle, and she's calling from Glendale, California. Michelle, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you, pastors. My question, my understanding is that the Sabbath is a holy day, and in it you shall do no work, and we're, as it says in the Ten Commandments. Now, what happens to people in professions like doctors and nurses? Are they going to be accountable? Well, not accountable, but are they going to be judged on that because of the profession that they decided to follow, or how does that work?
Well, now Jesus, who of course is our example, he got into some hot water with the Pharisees because he was healing people on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So, you know, certainly there's nothing wrong with administering healing on the Sabbath. I do think that Christian and Sabbath-keeping doctors and nurses need to be careful not to schedule that they're busy working every Sabbath, or pretty soon they miss the fellowship and the proclamation of the word that you get on Sabbath. And so you want to be rotating in those weeks of service. But, you know, obviously, a lot of Sabbath keepers, and our church is Seventh-day Adventist, and they've got hospitals all over the world. Everybody doesn't evacuate the hospitals on Sabbath and leave all the patients in there languishing. So, you know, Jesus, of course, he said it's better to do good on the Sabbath. But, yeah, so there are some emergency humanitarian things, and the Lord is reasonable. But, our, you know, Jesus was never in the carpenter shop on the Sabbath.
Yeah, I see. Because that was my question. I heard people saying that, at least they shouldn't be paid. They should be working for free or things like that. Because my husband is a nurse, but he definitely tries to not schedule himself so that he can enjoy the Sabbath. But there are those circumstances that, you know, it does happen that he has to come in. But
yeah, and my wife was in the medical profession, and she'd work at a hospital where sometimes they would schedule her to serve people and to help them on the Sabbath. Personally, my wife would just, she would make that day's work a donation.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think God honors those who choose to do it that way. You can get into a bad habit if you are taking remuneration every Sabbath for your work, and pretty soon it becomes another work day. I'm sure Jesus did not issue a bill when he healed people on the Sabbath. Anyway, hope that helps a little bit, Michelle. We appreciate your question on that.
Our next caller is Eleanor, calling from Queens, New York, listening on WMCA. Eleanor, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening,
Pastor. Evening.
My question is, Jesus, speaking of Judas, said it would be better for him if he had never been born. Why did he say that?
Well, because it's always better. You might have a bad start during a race, but if you finish well, people will often wink at the bad start or stumbles along the way. Judas finished poorly. And so when the Lord looks at someone who is going to be doomed to everlasting destruction, obviously that breaks his heart, and he thinks it would be better not to have lived than to have the opportunity of everlasting life. Can you imagine what it will be like in the resurrection of the wicked? For Judas to know, not only is he lost, but he is the human that chose to betray Jesus and send him to the cross. Can you imagine the incredible shudder of dread that he'll experience?
But if he's going to be annihilated, ultimately it wouldn't really matter. If annihilation is being taught in the scripture by Jesus, ultimately it wouldn't matter if he's going to be annihilated.
Well, I would think that if a person's going to suffer, and those who are raised in the second resurrection do face a judgment, and the Bible talks about their weeping and gnashing of teeth, and even punishment in the lake of fire. So even those who believe in annihilation believe that the lost are cast into the lake of fire, and just knowing that you'd been responsible for betraying the Lord would be just heartrending.
But I think also an added sadness to the story of Judas is what other human being has had the opportunity to literally walk with Jesus for 3.5 years, to witness his miracles, to listen to his teaching,
that's right,
to see God's character of love manifest through Christ, and yet to turn away from that. That's just a tragic situation, sad ending to a life.
Yes, but all of that does not necessitate never having been born. If you're going to be annihilated, ultimately your consciousness, everything ceases. So, you know, based on the other teachings of Christ, judgment, the story he told about the rich man and Lazarus, it doesn't add up that...
So is your question on the subject of the fate of the wicked as opposed to Judas?
Well, I'm using Judas as an example of Jesus' teaching.
All right, so do you believe that the wicked will burn forever and ever?
Well, I believe they'll be in torment. The scripture says they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever.
And so if, let's suppose there's a 14-year-old boy that dies because he's, you know, abused drugs, and so he's going to be lost. He also gets the same fate. And then you get Judas, who, you know, it's horrific what he did. They get the same punishment.
Well, Jesus spoke about different levels of punishment. He said, those who know better will be punished with many stripes, but those who didn't know better, they will be punished with few stripes.
So the 14-year-old, he burns, but not as hot forever, and Judas burns hotter forever.
Well, I don't know about the hotness of how they burn, but I know that Jesus said there are different levels of punishment, and I know that.
Well, there are, and we believe that. I mean, you know, people could suffer different lengths of time in the lake of fire. And I don't mean to be sarcastic, Eleanor, but you think about the verses that say that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, don't fear him who destroys the body but cannot hurt your soul. Rather fear him who will destroy soul and body in hell. Destroy. And then, of course, you know John 3:16, there's two choices, everlasting life or perish.
Yeah, perish, yeah, has a different meaning.
Well, when you get to the New Testament, when you get to Revelation, and it said that God will wipe away all tears and there is no more pain. So if people are suffering in torment through endless ages for the sins of one brief lifetime, I mean, how long is 70 years compared to eternity? It's not even a speck.
He said there's no more pain for those who are in heaven.
He didn't say for those in heaven.
Who are in heaven.
Well, and God says, I make all things new. Now, if there's still sinners immortalized, then how are all things made new?
Well, when he said, I make all things new, okay, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. All things are new for those who are in Christ.
All right, let's look at one more verse, and then I want to offer you a free study guide. If you look in Malachi chapter 4, and it says, behold, the day is coming that will burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly will be stubble. The day that comes will burn them up. It will leave them neither root nor branch. And so when you look at the descriptions that are given to the wicked, it uses terms like destroy, consume, perish, never shalt thou be any more. That's what Ezekiel says. Into smoke they will consume away, is what David says. Ashes, stubble. I mean, the words that are used to describe the fate of the wicked are all so perfectly permanent that I don't know what other words God would draw on to explain that the wicked are going to be punished and then they'll be no more.
The verse you just quoted, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, again, talks about the wicked being consumed, burnt up, nothing is left.
Revelation 20 calls it the second death. It's the absence of life. Eleanor, please take a look at the study we'll send you on Is the Devil in Charge of Hell?
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. And ask for the study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? You can also go to the Amazing Facts website,
right,
dealing with the subject, called helltruth.com.
Please do that. And anyone who's got a question on this, we're not teaching a new doctrine. This is a very old doctrine. It goes back through the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's that there is a lake of fire. It's not burning yet. I mean, God hasn't even had a judgment yet, so why would people be burning in hell yet? And if you want more information, there's lots of it at that website, helltruth.com. We have time maybe for one more call before the break.
Next caller is Dina calling from New York, New York, listening on WMCA. Dina, welcome to the program.
Yeah, thank you. I have a question. If somebody gave my sister an audio Bible.
Yes.
It says here that it's prohibited the reproduction of any copyright. So I told my sister, but she told me that...
Well, because if it's copyright...
She gave the Bible to somebody so they could edit the reproduction. She wants to give that copy to an elderly person because that person doesn't have the money to buy the Bible.
I know. That's always heart-wrenching when, you know, what you could really ask is it okay to steal a Bible if somebody doesn't have one? The Gideons put Bibles in hotel rooms all over the country, and they know that people are going to take them out of the rooms, and I think that they're okay with that. But when it comes to someone making an audio production of the Bible, it costs them a lot to make it. You have to get the permission of the producers if you're going to copy it, because that's what, you know, Bible also tells us to obey the laws of the land, and it violates certain copyright laws. Now, at Amazing Facts, we're pretty free and generous with people reproducing our audio tapes and CDs. I guess we don't use tapes anymore. But you need to still get permission to do those things. And what we guard against is if someone says, I'd like to make them and sell them. Well, then you're making merchandise of somebody else's work. That's not honest. So you need to contact the publishers of that and see if you can get permission.
You know, there's probably available online some audio Bibles that's free.
Oh, that's true.
You can just download, burn it onto a disc, give it to somebody. So there are other ways
there
of copies, getting that.
Right, of the audio. I've heard there's websites that'll read the Bible to you right there on the internet. You could probably copy off the internet and put it on an MP3 and give it to your friend. Hope that helps a little, Dina. How much time? We got 2 minutes? We do a quick one?
Yes, let's go to John, who is calling from Visalia, California. John, welcome to the program.
Hello. Evening, pastors.
Evening. We've got just a couple minutes for the break, John. Can we do a quick question?
Sure. In time of Elijah, when Elijah prayed for fire to rain down, God answered his prayer, but when they prayed to Baal to do it, which was Satan... Satan didn't have that power. But in the book of Revelation, it seems like Satan will have that power. And
how do you reconcile those two?
Yeah, how does that? Yeah.
Well, I'll give you a quick answer. Satan does have the power to bring fire down because in the book of Job, it tells us that one of the things that the devil did was he rained fire down and burned up the flocks of Job. I think the Lord was present there for Elijah on Mount Carmel and prevented the prophets of Baal or even the devil from concocting or fabricating or manufacturing this miracle of fire. And so it showed really how impotent those prophets were. And in the last days, Satan's evidently going to have the power to create the illusion anyway of fire coming down from heaven. And there is more to that verse than appears on the surface. Hey, we're not going away, friends. We're just going to take a break. We've got a couple of important announcements for you. Pick up your phone. Call in your Bible questions. We'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. We're back. If you joined us along the way, this is Bible Answers Live. As the title explains, it's a live international interactive Bible study, and you can call in with your Bible questions. Still have a couple lines open. 800-GOD-SAYS, that's 463-7297. And my name is still Doug Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross. Just a reminder, friends, the free offer for this evening is entitled Spiritual Israel, and that is a book that we'd be happy to send to you if you'd call our resource line, which is 1-800-835-6747. And the number here to the studio, if you have a Bible question, is 1-800-463-7297.
You know, friends, if we haven't mentioned it yet during this broadcast, we only do this program Sunday night, and we've prayed about doing it five nights a week. A lot of people have said, why don't you go five nights a week? Of course, that's a pretty committed schedule. But one way we're able to do this is we sort of can do it seven nights a week if you discover our website. There is so much information. Not only can you hear the Bible Answers Live programs, but we've got video of Bible Answers. There are a lot of video messages, books, a lot of the answers that we give, including a book on difficult Bible questions, a book of amazing facts. If you go to the Amazing Facts website, it's so easy to remember the address. All you've got to do is remember Amazing Facts. You type that into Google, or you type in amazingfacts.com.org.tv.net. It'll take you to our website, and a lot of information there. We've got some exciting announcements that are coming up pretty soon. It looks like Amazing Facts is going to be having a TV channel 24 hours a day on Galaxy 19, where you can get a spectrum of Amazing Facts programs 24 hours a day. And we'll be telling you more about that as the launch time comes. But just keep that in your prayers. So check out amazingfacts.org. We also have a website that specializes in Bible prophecy, if that's your interest. It's very simply BibleProphecyTruth.com. Bible Prophecy Truth, just type that all together, .com. Got great resources there on everything from Armageddon to the Mark of the Beast. Shall we go back to the phone?
All right, next caller is Bedell calling from Huntsville, Alabama. Bedell, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi.
How you doing?
Good, and your question tonight?
I don't know if this question has been asked before, but in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, before the flood, it talks about these giants that were in the earth, also called Nephilim. And in the same verse, it says, these sons of God went into the daughters of men. Are they talking about angels that made it with the women, or are these people of the church who just decided not to go the godly way anymore?
Well, if you look at the phrase sons of God, most of the time in the Bible when you find that, it's talking about people. If you look, for instance, in 1 John chapter 3, it says, behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. You can also read in Isaiah 56. It tells them, I will give them a name better than sons and daughters of God. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. 2 Corinthians 6:18, it says, you will be my sons and my daughters. The descendants of Seth, back before the flood with Adam and Eve, Cain killed Abel, he left, he turned his back on God, and Cain and his descendants were called the sons of men. They were carnal, the word men there is enos, and they were mortal. Seth and his descendants continued to offer sacrifice to God, trust in God, believe in God, and it's through Seth that you get Enoch, who walked with God, Noah, who walked with God. They were descendants of Seth. They were called the sons of God. When the sons of God, the descendants of Seth, began to intermarry with the descendants of Cain, It says great wickedness came into the world through intermarriage between the believers and the unbelievers. Now, it does say their children were giants and mighty men. That is not surprising. It is a very basic pattern called genetic vitality. If you get two races that are separated for several generations and then you bring back and mingle the genes, you get a vitality. That's why there are certain diseases that are particular to certain, you know, breeds of dog or even humans. When you crossbreeding, sometimes the most intelligent, going back to the dog illustration, are the mutts. It's called genetic vitality. Do you know you can cross? This is absolutely true. You can cross a tiger and a lion, and you get an animal. It's a cat called a liger. And they are the biggest cats in the world. They are giants. And so that's genetic vitality. You cross a donkey and a horse, and you can get a great big old mule, bigger than the horse or the donkey. And so that's what was happening here. It was just they weren't aliens. They weren't angels. It was the sons and daughters of Seth. Or I should say the sons of Seth were intermarrying with the daughters of Cain, and they had some remarkable children.
Okay, then.
All right. Hey, I appreciate your question.
All right, thank you.
Next caller is Esther, and she's calling from Brooklyn, New York. Esther, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. I just first want to thank for making the Amazing Facts app available. If you're listening, you know, all the listeners definitely get that.
Yeah.
My question
is... Get real close to your phone. I can barely hear you.
Hello?
Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah, that's better.
Yeah, my question is in regards to the Sabbath. I was raised to observe the Sabbath on a Sunday.
Uh-huh.
And lately, you know, I've been hearing some people that are observing Sabbath on a Saturday. And I'm just concerned because I do work on the Sabbath on Saturdays. And I just want your opinion on the Sabbath and, you know... Just like your previous
what
call
day
about
is it
working on the Sabbath.
Yeah, well, you're wondering really, according to the Bible, what day is it and does it matter? I think it's really at the heart of your question.
Yeah.
Well, I'm convinced from the scriptures there's really no question that the seventh day of the week, biblically, is what we commonly call Saturday. You're not going to find the words Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday in the Bible. Those are names that we get from the Romans. They were dedicated to different deities and planets. In the Bible, the Jews referred to the days as a number. They had the first day, second day, preparation day was Friday, seventh day was Saturday. We know today, of course, the whole Jewish nation still celebrates the seventh day of the week, Saturday. The early church for the first 300 years celebrated the seventh day on Saturday. It's when the church began to mingle with the pagans in Rome, they began to adopt 2 days for a while. The people in Rome around the time of Constantine, they kept both Saturday and Sunday, because the pagans' principal weekly feast was the day of the sun. They called it the venerable day of the sun, and that's where you get the word Sunday. And so to try and accommodate everybody for a while, they kept 2 days. Matter of fact, even in our culture, the weekend is those 2 days. That's because of the Jewish influence and the Christian influence from the Catholic era. But if you look in the dictionary, look up seventh day, it'll say Saturday. It says, God bless the seventh day. The Muslims keep the sixth day. They keep Friday. Christians observe the first day, many Christians, because of the resurrection, and that's Sunday. And it says in the Bible that was the first day when he rose. So there is no question if Jesus died on Friday, he slept through the Sabbath, he even kept the Sabbath in his death on Saturday. He rose Sunday. Virtually everyone agrees on those things. So... your next big question is, does it make a difference? As you might be thinking, as long as it's 1 day and seven, does it matter whether it's Saturday or Sunday? Are you wondering that?
Yes.
Well, here's the way I'd respond. It doesn't say in the commandment, remember to keep a Sabbath holy. It says keep the Sabbath holy. The Lord blessed the seventh day, and he hallowed it, and God rested on the seventh day. So if we're choosing to pick a day other than the one that God specifically said he rested on, he blessed, and he hallowed, that he sanctified, I think that we're then kind of, we're creating our own Sabbath as opposed to going with the Creator's Sabbath. So that's why I'm one of the thousands of pastors around the world that thinks that we should go back to the Bible pattern.
You know, Esther, we have some additional information for you that I think you'll find very helpful dealing with the subject of the Sabbath. First is an amazing facts study guide entitled The Last Day of History. It gives you a little bit of the history of the Sabbath. And then we also have a website called sabbathtruth.org or .com, which also gives you a whole lot of verses and scripture. There's some video you can even watch dealing with the
history
subject,
of it.
History of the Sabbath. Excellent resource, sabbathtruth.com.
We want people to follow the Bible. That's why this is Bible Answers Live. And if you're going to be a Bible Christian, there's really no question about which day is the biblical Sabbath. And I know many Sunday ministers will freely admit, they say, you're right, Pastor Doug, Saturday is the Sabbath. But sometimes they say, well, we think the Ten Commandments are nailed to the cross, so it doesn't matter anymore. Or they say Jesus rose on the first day, so it became a new Sabbath. Of course, there's no scripture that says that that became the new Sabbath. And there's all these different reasons for keeping Sunday, but you can't really find a Bible command anywhere. So I figure we're safer sticking with what the scriptures say. Thank you for your call, Esther. And got another question?
Yes. Our next call is DJ, and he is calling from Idaho, listening on 3ABN Radio. DJ, welcome to the program.
It's a she.
Oh, hi.
Couldn't tell from the initials, but we know now. And your question?
Well, I'm hoping you can answer it better than someone else has, because I just don't get it.
Okay.
Justification by faith.
What is justification by faith?
Yeah, can you explain that?
All right. We are not normally just because we've sinned. Sin is breaking God's law. That's wrong. It's unjust. So we stand in under judgment. Penalty of sin is death. But God so loved us, he said, look, I'm going to trade places with you. You deserve this death penalty. I'm going to come to the earth as a man. I'm going to live a victorious, sinless life. But then in spite of my sinless life, I'm going to die for your sins, and I'll give you credit for my perfect life. When we accept his sacrifice in our place, God looks at us as though we are just because of our faith in Christ's sacrifice. So we are declared to be just by faith in Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, when that angel of death went through the land of Egypt, the Jews that believed in the sacrifice of the lamb, they took that blood, they put it on the door of their house, they were declared innocent, and that angel of judgment passed by them. They were forgiven, they were spared. And it was because of their faith in the Lamb's blood. We, through faith in Christ, the Lamb of God, through faith in his blood, we can be saved, we can be forgiven.
So if we believe that Jesus died for us, then you're justified by faith?
That's what justification... Now, salvation isn't all finished with justification. There's three words. You'll find justification. That means you come just like you are, and you can be forgiven and accepted just like you are. You have then sanctification. That means now that you are a Christian, you kind of go through the wilderness and you learn to trust and to follow the Lord. It's an ongoing process of walking with God. Then finally, we'll be in God's presence when salvation is complete, and that's called glorification. We're in glory. So justification is how you come to the Lord just as you are. Sanctification is then you continue to walk with the Lord, and glorification is someday we'll be in glory with him.
Okay, so having faith that he died for you and coming to him just as you are, that's justified.
Yes. Matter of fact, we have a study guide on this that talks about salvation, Pastor Ross. Why don't we send this to DJ so you've got, it's got great illustrations in mm-hmm. it as well.
I think the one you're thinking of is entitled Rescue from Above, deals with the subject of what is justification? How do we receive this gift from God? To receive the study guide, call 1-800-835-6747. And just ask for the study guide, Rescue from Above, and we'll be happy to send that out. Great resource for anybody wanting to learn more about the subject. Well, let's go to our next caller, and we're going to go to Robert, who is calling from New York. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastors?
Yes.
Hi, good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Rush. By the way, I'm not calling from New York. I'm calling from New Jersey.
Okay.
Well, nobody's perfect, but go ahead.
Okay. My question is about Judas and Pilate. Now, why should either one of them be condemned for what they did? One by being traitor to Christ, and the other by judging Christ and sentencing him to death. Because it was somebody had to do it in order for Christ to take the penalty for our sins, and it was even predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. So why would they be condemned for that when they would have to do it anyway? Somebody had to do it.
That's a good question that's often asked, but I'd like to get you to think about wording your question differently, and that sort of that can give you the answer.
Mm-hmm.
Were they punished because they were forced by prophecy to be the pawns that God used to fulfill prophecy, or did prophecy know that somebody would do these evil things?
Well,
was it prophecy making them do it, or did prophecy know in advance they would do it?
We know in advance they would.
So they were still guilty for their choices, just like any criminal is. Prophecy just knew in advance they would make those choices.
Yeah, but the real question is, could have either of them at any point have been repentful and been forgiven?
Yeah, how do we know that one of the other apostles didn't think about it and decide not to?
Okay.
And so, you know, there are probably a lot of people are tempted to do things they don't do, and the Bible simply records the ones who did do it.
You know, it's also interesting to note that what was needed for man's salvation was Jesus laying down his life. Now, let's say, for example, Pilate or even Judas did not go through with that of betraying Christ or crucifying him. Christ would have laid down his life for mankind, even if that didn't mean going to the cross.
And the devil probably would have found some other pawns, because most of the world listens to the devil. He's the prince of this world. Satan would have probably found some other pawns that surrender to him to be his instruments. The sad thing is that Judas, one of Jesus' apostles, chose to listen to the temptations of the devil.
All right, thank you, pastors.
Thank you. It's a big question. You know, we talk about prophecy, fulfillment, and destiny, and predestination. Appreciate that.
Our next caller is Dean, listening on WMUZ from Detroit, Michigan. Dean, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Evening.
My question comes out of Exodus. It's when God inflicted the plagues on the people of Egypt when they wouldn't let his people go, and it appears that he destroyed the livestock of Egypt on three different occasions, in Exodus 9:6, also in Exodus 9:25, and then again the firstborn of the cattle on Exodus 11:5. And I'm just curious how much time was in between, and where'd the new cattle come from?
Yeah, that is a good question. I've looked at that before, and evidently in Exodus 9:6, when it says all the cattle of Egypt died. When you go from Hebrew to English, sentences sometimes are imperfect. This would probably more accurately be translated, all kinds of cattle died. Not all the cattle died, because a few verses later it talks about another plague where more cattle died from other things. And it is possible, keep in mind, Egypt was the New York City of the world. It was the center of trade. And there were caravans coming in and out of Egypt from every other part of the world. And so this was a localized slaughter in the capital of, not the whole land of Egypt, but in the capital of the city. And I'm sure caravans were bringing other animal and things, and they probably could make a lot of money pretty quick with all the plagues hitting Egypt by bringing more supplies. So they had a regular interstate full of camel trucks that were coming in and out with different other creatures. So I'm sure that there was an influx of new animals pretty quick.
Okay. So it wasn't a complete wipeout of all the cattle, perhaps, that it was all kinds of
cattle in Egypt were destroyed. And,
all right. Well, thank you so much.
All right. I appreciate your question.
Next call is Kim, and she's calling from, listening on WMUZ from Michigan. Kim, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, Kim, and your question tonight.
Yes, my question is if there is a literal hell and literal fire in that hell.
Well, if you read in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the fate of the wicked, and it does say that they are cast into those that are judged out of the book of life and the book of records. They are cast into the lake of fire. It's not burning yet. Because obviously Judgment Day and the resurrection have not happened. They're both very clearly in the future. And so God is not going to plunge a person into hell, burn them, pull them out, and judge them and say, sure enough, you were guilty, and put them back in hell. Some people take this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and they try to use a parable to give support to the idea that people are already burning in hell. But the Bible says the wicked is reserved unto the day of judgment. They're reserved. They're on hold until the day of judgment. But it's pretty clear that the way that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was with fire and brimstone. And it says that Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Jude and in, I believe it's 2 Peter, they're set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of fire. And so, God uses fire to purify, and he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and so the wicked are destroyed in fire.
You know, we also find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it tells us when the fires of hell will actually burn. It says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. So when is the fires of hell burn? Well, it has something to do with the judgment, and it's in reserve. It's been held back until that point in time.
Yeah, in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, I think it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt.
Mm-hmm.
So when do they melt? The day of the Lord will come. And so after the Lord comes, there'll be the beginning of the judgment of the wicked. It's not over yet, but the first part of the wicked who are alive, they're going to experience a little fire right when the Lord comes. So that's, boy, the Bible verses are very clear on this. Hey, Kim, I hope you don't have to worry about it.
No, I'm not worried about it. What I am concerned with, though, is that if you say to people, as, you know, you all are pastors, if you're saying to someone that there's no literal hell now, a literal fire now, then that doesn't create an urgency to come to the cross.
Well,
I understand what you're saying about
it does really.
That Luke is parabolic, but I submit to you that it's not. Because, I mean, when you look up that word where Jesus said he lifted up his eyes in torment, when you look up that word in the Greek, that word means fire.
All right.
I'm not questioning. Fire.
I agree with you. I'm not questioning that the word doesn't mean that. I'm just simply saying, is that a literal discourse Christ is giving on an actual event? If that's an actual event, well, let's think about it now. If that's an actual event, and this we're talking, friends, about, it's one parable. You only find it in one gospel. It's in Luke chapter 16. And it says that everybody that dies goes to Abraham's bosom. Well, there's nowhere else in the Bible where it says that all the dead go to Abraham's bosom. We all hope we're going to Christ. Furthermore, it says the people in heaven and hell are talking together. And so let's certainly hope there's not, a connection where people in heaven and hell are talking. And
well,
thirdly,
no, not after he went to the cross. That's a deeper study, though. I just kind of wanted to focus on the part of,
well, you asked about the motivation.
Now.
Yeah, you asked about motivation. If a wicked person dies now, and their next conscious thought is the resurrection and the judgment and hellfire, as far as they're concerned, as soon as they die, the next thing they know is being raised among the lost and facing judgment in the lake of fire. So I don't know why that would be less of a motivation than thinking.
So you're saying, so you believe in the sleep. Is that what it is?
As soon as if you're saved or if you're lost, as soon as you die, your next conscious thought is either to be present with the Lord or judgment. But the Lord hasn't come yet. You agree with that?
Oh, yes.
And the resurrection hasn't happened yet. And the Bible says that when the Lord comes, all that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So obviously someone's sleeping that gets woke up when the Lord comes, and that's what I believe.
Well, no, that sleep is not the kind of sleep like what you think, because if you think about it, just as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he said, when he talked about to die is gain, but to live is Christ, he said when he died, he would be with Christ. That's an immediate thing. When you are a believer, you die, you are with Christ immediately.
Well,
and when you are an unbeliever, when you die, you are in hell immediately.
The next thought, of course, we live in time, but when a believer dies, their next conscious thought is the presence of the Lord. There's no time that goes by for them. But I know you believe that it says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, then the dead in Christ will rise. How can they rise if they're already risen? And he gives rewards. He says, behold, I come. Now, this is very important. And think this is what? Revelation chapter 1?
Revelation 22. Behold, I come, reward with me?
Yes. It's Revelation chapter 22.
It's 22.
And I think also in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he comes, and
in
was that
every
eye?
And every eye will see him.
Yeah, you're right. My reward is with me, Revelation chapter 22. So if he's giving people rewards when he comes, then they can't be getting the rewards before he comes.
That's Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesus says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be.
Oh, one more verse, Kim, is in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he says that the wheat is gathered in the barn, and the tares are gathered and burned. And Jesus said, so shall it be at the end of the world. God will send forth his angels, and they will gather together all that offend, bind them in bundles, and they'll be burned at the end of the world. So they're not burning yet. And that's really, when you think about it, that's a comforting thought, that if you've got loved ones that are lost, that they're not roasting right now while we walk the earth. This is all going to come with the judgment. Please take a look at our website. It's called helltruth.com. Hell Truth, it's got a little bit of a spooky homepage, but it's got some good Bible information on it. And helltruth.com, I think it's right there on the first page in Google out of a million searches when you search the subject of hell. Do we have time for one more question?
Yes, let's go to...
One minute, let's see what we can do.
Carmel is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Carmel, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, Pastor.
We've got 1 minute, Carmel. Can we do a quick question?
Yes, Pastor. I'd like to know about communion. They always said if you know somebody hates you, you shouldn't take communion. I always hear people say that. But when Jesus was at the table, he knows that Judas Iscariot hates him.
Right. I don't think that it's accurate to say if somebody hates you, you can't participate in communion. But if you have animosity and unforgiveness in your heart or bitterness in your heart for somebody else, it's really coming from your heart. I can't control other people's hearts. There may be people everywhere that hate me. But I'm not going to let that keep me from having communion. What prevents me from having peace when I come to the Lord's table? I need to have forgiveness in my heart for others, Carmel. And so it's really what's happening in your heart. That's the big issue. Oh, listening friends, this hour goes so quick. It's hard for me to believe when they tell us we got 3 minutes left. Hey, we'd love to hear from you. Just go to amazingfacts.org and click Contact Us. God bless until next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.